Lord, we want to thank You this evening that as our brother shared with us tonight, that even though we may be faithless and we may get weary and we may question You, Lord, and we may doubt You, and we do. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your wonderful, constant love. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You take us through the wildernesses of our life. We thank You, Lord, that even though we may go through difficult circumstances in our lives and they sometimes do not make sense to us, we thank You. They all make sense to You. They fit into Your wonderful plan. And they accomplish what You're doing in our life. I ask You, God, to help us work with You. I ask You, Lord, You'd help me in my life just to be a more yielded servant. To yield in greater and greater ways in my life. And to come to a point in my life where I do not question You. Where I do not resent Your leading in my life. Where I don't chafe at the bit at all. Where I willingly submit myself to the situations, Lord, that You bring into my life. I ask You, Lord, that You just guide this evening and that, again, You would speak to us, Lord. This is about Your voice, not mine. This is Your word, not mine. And God, we just ask You that You'd touch our hearts tonight with the Word of God. We ask You that Your Holy Spirit would be able, we know that He will, but we ask that He would be able, unhindered, unimpeded, to work in our hearts this evening. That we'd have soft, tender, pliable hearts that are ready to listen to what God has to say. Ready to submit, willing to obey. Willing, Lord, to conform our life to Your Word. Thanks again, Lord, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege this last Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I was with Greg Larson. We were in Columbus, Ohio, downtown, and I was doing a conference there for college students. It was a really exciting time to be with 450 babies. That's really what it seemed like to me. I just think times have really changed. I do not ever think I was that young. I mean, that young acting. There's a lot of difference between the people who used to fill McKay Auditorium in 1976 when Mary and I were in Ames and then the kids that seem to be filling these rooms today. Either that or my frame of reference has changed, but it's probably a little of both. But, you know, it was just so encouraging to see their enthusiasm for the Lord. Most of them that were there are not familiar with the Bible. Many of them have just recently got saved on their campus through campus workers just like Greg all over the Chicago, Illinois, Ohio, Michigan area. We're gathered there together, and it was just thrilling to share the Word with them and to see their hearts respond. And many, many people responded to commit their life fully to Christ. Many who responded to the call to go into full-time ministry. And it was just a really, really wonderful time. I came home with about 300 or 400 letters from these folks. I asked them at the end of each conference to write down what they got out most, what God spoke to them, because I think it helps them drive it home in their heart. And I was amazed every one of them put their email address. I think the Lord's telling me something. And so not only did He tell me, but I think I should start my own web page and call it The Cause and start communicating with these students. They can just get online whenever they want, but it sent my head spinning with all the possibilities that are out there to rally young men and women for Christ. So it was really thrilling, and I got back, and it's just kind of been a whirlwind. And we're leaving tomorrow. My wife's been really sick since I got back, and two of my children, and so but she's going to brave it, and we're going to try to go to Kansas City this weekend for a conference, another one. So if you'd pray for us, I'd really appreciate it. I covet your prayers. I use you as my own personal prayer team, that God would really use it in the lives of the men and women that we'll be speaking to there, and that God would give me my health and give my wife her health, and that my voice would hang out there. It's very hard for me. I know the Lord does this to me to teach me about His grace, and I submit to that. But it is very difficult for me to communicate in my normal fashion when I feel physically under the weather or my voice is not what I wished it was. It's so hard. It's like playing the piano with one broken hand. That's how I feel. But, you've got to do it anyway. So the Lord will give us grace. We're in 2 Timothy, and tonight we're going to try to cover a lot of ground just to do it. But we'll see if we can. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And we're going to go to through verse chapter 3 and verse 16, I hope. Probably not, but we'll try. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this. You might want to obey that and mark this in your Bible, okay? But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected, but they will not get very far because as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I have endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, Timothy, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, remember that Paul is writing this letter. It's the last sort of will and testament to his protege, Timothy. And I'm sure he's trying to capture the main things that he wants Timothy to remember. So we're trying to glean what the purpose of this is, to try to glean as leaders or leaders who are desiring to grow in our leadership or those who want to take on the responsibility of future leadership. We're trying to glean from this what is the critical things that Paul was trying to get across to Timothy. My opinion is that he wasted no words. He didn't have much strength. He knew that his life was coming to a close. And so he's giving him some concise but very clear directives and very important information. First thing is he describes what kind of person the Lord's servant ought to be. And I want to cover this a little bit, all right? The Lord's servant, number one, and I drove this home last week, but we're going to do it again, must not quarrel. Another way to say this, must not be pugnacious, feisty, argue. Have you ever been around a person, could be a man or a woman, either one, they're just fighting all the time. You know, they're just feisty. They're tough to get along with. There's nothing wrong with having an opinion, but they air it about every single thing, and it's always different than yours, and they always want to prove their point, or it can be anywhere, you know, in between, from extreme to a little extreme. The Lord's bondservant. The Lord's servant must not be a quarreler. We must understand that quarreling is not going to accomplish the will of God. It's not going to persuade men or women to respond. You know, this could be applied to marriage too, by the way. This may be one of the greatest marriage lessons in the world, is there's just no point in fighting. And I got to be honest, it's been one tough lesson for me. But I think the Lord's making a dent in me. You know, as the years have gone by, sharing this with a pastor not too long ago, we were having an intimate conversation about life and what we were learning. And so he was commenting on something in marriage, and I just thought, well, I'd throw out to him something I've been learning for a long time. Actually, I said, you know, brother, probably one of the greatest lessons I've learned in marriage is to shut up. Just shut up. I mean, so much can get done and accomplished in my heart or the heart of my spouse if I just shut up. And then listen and be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. But boy, that's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. Well, in order to be the Lord's bondservant, one must, and I could, boy, I could just spend the whole night on this, but I want to stay focused, so I won't. One must learn to control one's mouth, or you'll never be effectively used by God. We must learn to use our speech for what God intended it for building others up, for building them up and not tearing them down. Now, I admit that is one of the toughest things in the world to do. And none of us will ever do it perfectly, so put out of your mind perfection, because James makes it very clear that the man who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Well, that's just not going to happen. But we can grow in it. We can grow in it. And, you know, the Lord's, I couldn't even begin to describe to you all the different ways the Lord's worked on my life and continues to this day to work on my mouth, and my quarrelsomeness that wants to prove that I'm right. I have a little saying, you know, that I wrote to myself, Mark, others cannot have a say until you give up your say. For me, that hits me in a couple ways, simply because I tend to be a persuader. I want to be a persuader. I'm always trying to persuade. But that's not always appropriate, and especially when I'm in when it's not a public situation, it's a one-on-one situation, and there's interaction going on, I realize God wants me to learn to shut up, to listen, to ponder, even if I don't like what I'm hearing. See, then that's what's hard. It would never be hard to shut up if you like what you were hearing. See, that's simple. The problem is we don't like what we're hearing. Sometimes it grates against us, or even more, it hurts. It's like somebody taking a whip and hitting you. That's why it's so hard in marriage. It hurts. Take the pain. Jesus said, if someone hits you on your left cheek, turn to the other cheek and let him hit it. Let me tell you something. A cheek is nothing. Emotional pain. Turning the emotional cheek is much harder than turning the physical cheek. Very easy to deal with a slap. But it's quite another to deal with someone reaming at you. Or saying things contradictory to what you believe are true. And we've got, it doesn't mean we just stand there and we give up. We try to win them, but it's important how we try. And that's very important with the people, brother and sister, that you're trying to lead. All right. It's very important that the people in your small groups or in your ministries see you as a person, and you're growing as a person that people can talk to. And I got a call this afternoon from a gal I don't know very well, from Wayzata. She said, "Mark, can I talk with you right now?" I said, "Sure. Well, what can I do for you?" She says, "Well, I hate for this to be the first time I've ever talked to you, but you know, you said something in a message, and it's been in the back of my mind, and oh, gee, and I do a lot of speaking too," she said, so I just thought I'd come right to you. He said, "Just feel free, you go right at it, whatever you want. Listen, before you say anything, I want you to know you can call me at home anytime about anything." That's fine with me. He said, "Well, I really felt that I could, but I'm really encouraged you told me that." I said, so she shared with me her thought, and it was just a misunderstanding, something that I said, that I even when I went back over, she understood. Oh, okay. I thought it was probably that, but I wasn't sure. But boy, I have to admit, it's easy to get defensive. You know, it's easy to get defensive, and I have to admit that just like if you came up and grabbed my nose and twisted or grabbed my ear, probably bring tears to my eyes if you came up and smacked me in the face. Sometimes things or assumptions people make bring tears to my eyes. Doesn't mean I'm defensive, just means I'm willing to work it through. It's very important as a leader that people see that you don't want to quarrel with them, you want to help them. You want to help them on their way. Okay, you don't want to fight with them, you want to help them on their way. Second thing, it must be kind to everyone. You know, the word kind literally means useful. It means useful. And in our lives, the Lord's bondservant's always looking for ways to be useful, whether it's turning water into wine, whether it's listening to someone's sob story, whether it's bringing healing comfort through words, or whether it's just picking up a vacuum and vacuuming the floor, whether it's showing up early and picking up scraps that are laying all over the auditorium that somebody that's getting paid for it missed and doesn't seem to do it, you know, whatever the situation is. The Lord's bondservant is a person who's always practicing random acts of kindness. They're kind. They're kind, and it's something that they are through and through. Not when people are watching them, but when nobody's seeing them. And then able to teach. Able to teach. Now, I want to comment on this. This could take a long time, and I'm going to try not to take the long route with this. If you're going to be the Lord's servant, it does not say anywhere that you must be gifted to teach. And I want to make this very clear. But you must be able to teach. Now, I'm going to share a conviction with you. It's my conviction. I believe the Word supports this, but I'd be more than willing to dialogue. And if there are different views, that's fine. I believe that every brother and sister can learn to be an effective communicator. Doesn't mean we all have a gift to do it. But I believe that Proverbs makes it very clear that the tongue of the wise soothes and heals, not the tongue of the gifted. I believe that it's the tongue of the wicked, it says that it's like the thrust of a sword, not the tongue of the ungifted. Now, there are a whole lot of verses in Proverbs on speech, and none of them have to do with gift. They have to do with the character of your life and how you use your mouth. All right? Secondly, I believe that our ability to communicate comes from our walk with God. What's on our heart? Matthew says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Another thing that we have to think about is that actually we're all to be teachers. Now James, of course, you'll quote me, says, let not many of you become teachers, for you incur stricter judgment. That means be very careful when you teach, because, and I think this is what it means. I'm going to be honest. This is my opinion. I don't think it means I'm going to be judged more strictly by Jesus than you. I think we're going to be judged the same, personally. But I think what it does mean, it could mean the other, but I think it can also mean this. I think it means you judge me more critically. You, the audience that hears me, judges me pretty critically. Sometimes it's very good, and sometimes it's not very good. So, you want to be careful what you say, but at the same time, Hebrews says, by this time, you should all be teachers, but you still need someone to feed you the basic elementary principles of the Word. Right? So what it says, Matthew 28:19-20 says, go and make disciples, and you teach them to do everything the Lord taught you to do. So I want to make it very clear, my biblical position is that God wants all to be teachers in one form or another. And we can learn godly skills to use our mouth. Doesn't mean we'll all get the gift, and there will be those who are super gifted and who God uses in a unique way. Okay, I just want to make that clear. Second thing I want you to understand about the mouth, about teaching, is that what's even more important than your words is how you live your life. And this is why the Lord's bondservant is not a quarrelsome person. He's kind, or she's kind. We're going to get into this in a minute. They're not resentful. In other words, they're a person of character. Now, you know, Evergreen is maybe a little different, and maybe not. I'm sure there are many churches out there like us who value the same things. I do know there are churches who don't. I do know there are a lot of churches who they elevate an individual because of their degree and what they know and not how they live. All right? But Timothy and Titus make it very clear, particularly as it relates to a pastor or an elder, as it's referred to there, or bishop or presbytery, which are all the same word, that you must have a quality of life before you're really going to have an impact in what you say. Now, you will find this to be true actually in any area of business. If some guy's up at your job, you know, giving a talk, or some woman's giving a talk, and you know they're a sleazebag, inside you can't help but go, well, they may know the product, but they're a sleazebag. You'll always find even someone who's coaching you, if you're in a sport, if you respect the person for the kind of person they are, you're going to like to listen to him. But if Lawrence Taylor is your football coach, and who's a wife beater and been before the court many times in that, it's a little hard to respect a man like that versus a Don Shula or Tom Landry. It's just a little bit different scenario. You see? Or you may think, well, you know, I can respect him in the area of football, but when it comes to life, I sure wouldn't want to pattern my life after that. It's really true in every arena of life, but it has to be true for the Lord's bondservant. The Lord's bondservant has got to have his life or her life together. Together. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means there's a respect, there's a quality to their life that lends tremendous authority to their words. If you were to come and hear any one of the pastors, and irrelevant of their gift or their ability or what's your particular learning style, or one may be you like one better than the other, irregardless of that, if it wasn't for the quality of those men's lives and their families, there would be no authority to their words. Authority to your words comes from humility, not perfection, but humility to walk with God, to develop, to grow, and to make the hard choices in your life to beat down the flesh. Okay, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. And you know something else that's ironic? Something else that's ironic is there may be men out there, and I'm using particularly men because you see them on these TV evangelist shows, there may be guys out there that have 25 times bigger audience than I have, and I wouldn't trade their audience for that man's life for all the money in the world. People, and we're going to get to this last week, they're looking for somebody to say what their itching ears want to hear. I know of a man, has a huge ministry, he may be retired now, who many years ago, in the midst of his television ministry, had one son, who's about 25, get in the car, speed down the highway at 80 miles an hour, and killed himself. The other son, who was in the ministry with him, divorced his wife on the show, and then a few months later showed up with a new wife, and they continued their show. I don't care if they build a hospital. I want you to know something. I don't care what they build. I don't care what they do. God does not care what they do or what they don't do. The issue is people are drawn because of someone's gift, because they look good on the outside. They may drive a Rolls Royce. They may have, you know, 1,000 pairs of shoes. God knows. And in the end, the imposter will be exposed, just like Jim and Tammy Baker. And that's what it says right here. They'll be exposed. It'll become clear. It'll become clear eventually. I can't explain, and I'm honest, this is one of the greatest stumbling blocks for me. And I must admit this. I can't explain why some morons seem so fruitful and some godly individuals that I know seem so unfruitful. I wish to God I could explain it. I wish we, friends of mine that I know, had a bigger audience than they do. I don't know why. That's one of the things, first things I want to ask the Lord when I see him. It perplexes me, really perplexes me, when so much is at stake. I don't know. All I know is God wants me to submit to his word, and so that's the main issue. Okay, next point. Servant of the Lord is not resentful. Not resentful. This is a tough one. The word, the Bible says in Psalms that the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy plenty of peace, Psalm 37. Maybe I shared the story with some of you before, but this summer I was out and I'm spending time with the Lord, and I'm walking along my place where I go when it's a little warmer than it's been and drier. And I was praying, and I opened my Bible and I was reading, and this verse came to mind. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know, I have these talks, Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I don't know what meek means. I got to be honest. Now, some versions substitute humility, and I kind of know what that means, but meek, I've never looked it up. I don't even know what it means. It's a pretty big promise here. They'll enjoy plenty of peace and inherit the earth, or enjoy plenty of prosperity. And so I thought, I better look this up. So I look it up, and it says, meek, enduring injury with great patience and without resentment. Oh, and I thought, oh, gee, I thought, oh, my gosh. Oh my. You know, what hit me was, Mark, injury is part of the game. You should assume it. Welcome it, because that's what a meek person does. They allow it in their life, and they have great patience towards it, and they don't get resentful. They don't get resentful. Like, you shouldn't have hurt me. You shouldn't have done that to me. And in the end, the meek person wins. And the meek person's marriage will prosper. That's where God hit me, particularly that day. In my relationship with my wife, I thought, you know, Lord, this touches me. Sometimes I get a little cool towards Kathy because I'm resentful because I got hurt and it's wrong and I shouldn't be that way. Now, little did I know that some few days later, there would be something as heavy as anything that came into my life that I could have become extremely resentful about and hurt very deeply. And the Lord's working on the quality of meekness in my life. And still does to this day. And you can't be resentful if you're going to be the Lord's servant. You can't go around with a chip on your shoulder. You can't go around trying to get back at people. You have to be a person who forgives readily and easily, and you let it go. Realizing that God will bring it all together in the end. God will bless your life. God will reward you. You live with that eternal perspective, and you continue to give. And you continue to give. You know what's really amazing with these principles? I mean, it would sure change your marriage, wouldn't it? I can't wait to tell these couples this weekend, you sure don't need to spend $5,000 on a seminar about marriage. And you don't need to spend $300 on a whole set of tapes. Really, it's just a few basic principles that if you did them, wow. And that's the key word, if you did them. The key word, if you did them, wow. That would just be a beautiful experience. Wouldn't be a painless one. It'd be a beautiful one. The next thing to understand about the Lord's servant is there will be opposition. There will be opposition. I mean, you got to understand that. You know, I have to admit something very naive. I didn't think it was naive. Actually, I think now it was more like proud. But at the beginning, I thought it was naive. I thought of myself, always have thought of myself, as very warm and amiable and affectionate and complimentary and friendly, loving guy. You know, I really care. And I wear my heart on my sleeve for people. And that doesn't mean I don't need to grow. I still need to grow. I'm saying that's how I tend to think of myself. I honestly thought I probably wouldn't have too many problems with people misunderstanding me because, geez, I'm about the obvious guy in the world. You know, loved you. I mean, how many times I got to say I love you? How many tears do I got to shed? I don't know. What do you want me to do? And yet, man, have I had a lot of enemies. And you know, it's probably partly because of my mouth. But the Lord used it in my life. He said, Mark, there will be opposition. Well, who do you think you are, Mark? I was the most loving person in the world. Jesus is talking to me now. See, we're having our talk. I'm the most loving, the most caring, the most understanding. And they killed me, Mark. What do you think they're going to do to you? When you're not deity, you're just indwelt, but you're not deity. And Lord humbled me. And now I anticipate it a lot more. I mean, I always knew I'd have it. I just never thought I'd have it from certain situations that I thought I would anyway. There's going to be opposition, all right? You have to prepare for that. And the next thing here is to gently instruct. Gently instruct. You know, instruction, I mean, I have to admit, I look back on 10 years of pastoring and I don't know too many new things. I really don't. The Bible, some people look at it differently. I realize the Bible's living and active, and it keeps saying new things with the same thing, right? But at the same time, it's pretty redundant. You know, I don't know if anyone else noticed that, but I've been reading it 21 years. And it's Colossians is almost like Ephesians, and 2 Timothy is similar to Titus, and it's just the same things. God's trying to drive them home. So sometimes with people, you know, and I can be this way as a dad, it's like, you say to yourself, I've said this at least 10,000 times. And so, you know, you tend to take on a personal level the more of the in-your-face approach. And gentle instruction, I want to make something clear, doesn't mean you never exhort. Doesn't mean you never challenge. It just means, really, maybe patience would be better. You just keep instructing patiently, realizing you got to say the same thing sometimes over and over and over and from a different vantage point and try to put a new spin on it so people finally, like, get it. Next thing, you must hope that God will lead them to repentance. It's only God who can give people repentance. It really is. Hopefully God will lead them, soften their heart, and they come to a point that they change their mind. The next thing to understand is that the devil's trapped them. Sometimes we think people, you know, are just, they're in it all by themselves. And they're not. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle. And the devil is trying to trap every believer. I want to share something with you. I hope you don't ever forget this. Or just a little analogy. If you wanted to hurt me, really hurt me, or hurt someone that you know, who's a... Well, I better not. Can't say that. I'll give it away. If you wanted to hurt me, what's one way you could really, really, really bring lasting pain to me? Well, that might do it, yeah.
Hurt your family.
Hurt my family. You hurt my kids, and you really hurt me. Now, I want to share something about the devil, all right? The devil is just a filthy pig, okay? Who isn't just cruel, he loves cruelty. As God revels in mercy, the devil revels in destructiveness, cruelty, mercilessness. He revels in it. He laughs, he enjoys it. The devil can't hurt God. Can't touch him, but you know who he can? He can hurt you. And nothing gives him greater joy than to hurt that which is closest to God's heart. And that's you. And that's you. This isn't a game. I've said this so many times, but I say it again. This isn't a joke. The devil will try to make you apathetic. He'll try to get you to doubt God, or he'll try to really hurt you by leading you astray, or getting you to do something really stupid with your life, or just get you to live a day without the armor of God. Any way he can try to hurt you. So remember that the devil's trapped them. In other words, remember there's a spiritual battle going on. It's not just a matter of helping them see that, you know, they can't drive because they're slightly inebriated and they can't walk a straight line. There's a spiritual battle going on. And that's why God's got to be involved and God's got to lead them to repentance. Okay. Number two. We're going to go down to chapter 3, verse 1. I debated how long to spend on this particular section. So I'll spend a few moments. Terrible times are coming in the last days. And I believe personally that we're in them. I believe we're in them. If you go through and read these, you know, it's interesting our perspective and God's perspective, how different God is than we are. We look at these things and we go, sounds like America ain't so bad. God looks at it and goes, these are terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves. You think about that for a moment. We live in a day, literally, where people are lovers of themselves. Like, let me give you an example. There's a verse in the Old Testament. And God's trying to help the nation of Israel understand how much he loves them. One of the examples that he gives is, can a nursing mother forget her baby? Of course, the obvious conclusion was no. Meaning, if these forget, I will not forget. Well, we live in a day and age where many women are doing the most unnatural thing in the world. They kill their own child. Inside and outside of the womb. Inside and outside of the womb. Another thing, you may not know this, but I'll give you a little interesting statistic that Mark Bowen was sharing with me the other day. You know where the highest incidence of child abuse is in America? There's child abuse all over, but you know where the highest incident is? Single-parent home, primarily led by a mother. That's where the rate of the highest abuse is. Well, I mean, part of that, not just because she's a woman, it's because it's so frustrating. I mean, it's a very heightened, frustrating, stressful situation. You look at men. Men are completely lovers of themselves. That's why they walk out on their family. That's why we have so much fatherlessness. Because they're selfish lovers of themselves. This time, see, I want to explain something to you. Maybe you used to have a dorm room, or maybe you've got a garage, or maybe you remember when you first moved into your house and it seemed like there was a whole bunch of room or your apartment. And now it seems like there's a whole bunch of clutter. How many feel that way? You find that happening? You know why that is? Because you get used to the dirt. You lose your frame of reference. The same is true with the world. See, we're so immersed in it, we don't actually grasp, unless you start to ponder some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight, we live in a very sickening time. And it is, by far, the worst, statistically speaking, since statistics have been kept. It's the worst time the world's ever known. But we've used candy-coated words for abortion. We've candy-coated everything so we don't realize that we've already killed more than Hitler. We've been far more brutal than Hitler. But we don't think about it. We don't think about it that way. That's how accustomed we become to the dirt. Or you got here, lovers of money. My gosh. Do you know what the state lotteries prey on? Primarily low-income people. Because they're in love with money. The whole country's in love with money. We want money. We want money. We want more. We become like a little piglet addicted to his mommy. We're like addicted to consumerism. We live to get more. We live to spend. We want more. We want more. We want more. We love money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. You know what those three words sound like to me? In fact, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Sounds like the NBA to me. Sounds like the NFL to me. There's very few people that are held up as good sportsmen. And one of the most famous right now is absolutely pathetic. Shouldn't even be allowed to play in the league. Or at least someone should come out and stand up and call him what he is. And that's Dennis Rodman. Instead of holding someone up like a Barry Sanders or a David Robinson with tremendous work ethic who love the Lord, who are very righteous men, what we hear about is this creepo, self-centered prima donna who's totally absorbed with self. There are a lot of people like that. That's very normal today in professional sports. It's very normal. Very normal. And that just, you see it in politics. People are boastful, proud, and abusive. I've gone a lot about abuse. Disobedient to the parents. Man, I'll tell you. Just walk up Nicollet Mall sometime. Walk up Hennepin Avenue. Go hang out at the Mall of America sometime. Go to a school sometime. Just look at the attitudes that are pervasive out there. They're just... Go to a Little League baseball game and watch how kids do or do not interact with their mom and dad, or listen to what mom and dad tell you about their kid. We live in a time, there's more, listen, and I'm telling you, I live there. Some of us in this room live and remember the 50s and the 60s. And even though there's a lot of unrest, there's not nearly as much unrest in the 60s as there is right now among young people. The unrest and the extremism and the rebellion. You know, sometimes what you think to yourself, everybody in the 60s was a hippie. Wrong. Very wrong. There was still a lot of conservative families in America. It's just that hippies got all the news. You multiply them by about 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times today. And you see rebellion, disrespect for those that these children ought to respect. Ungrateful. Unholy. Boy, ungrateful. We could talk a lot about ungrateful, couldn't we? Ungrateful. In other words, whiny, grumpy, complaining all the time about everything. Unholy. Without love. Without love. Boy, you see that today. You just turn on the television. You see people without love. People in their jobs without love. They just don't possess the natural love that God gave us to at least have for our loved ones. Unforgiving. Can you say the word litigation with me? Unforgiving. We've lost the meaning of that in our society. And all we want to do is litigate because we love money. Because we're unwilling to forgive honest mistakes that people have made. Slanderous. Slanderous. I mean, Camille Cosby is a good example. What the tabloids did to her and Bill after the son was killed, slander. But you know what? It goes on at work all the time. I was so encouraged. I had a person call me the other day, a young woman. She said, Mark, I just need to ask you a question. I need to know if I did something right. I said, okay. She said, well, I heard about this situation some friend told me about another person, and they said something very mean-spirited about this person. That supposedly another person was saying it. And I know this person really well. So I put a stop to it. I went and said, listen, that's absolutely wrong, you're saying. I used to date this person, I know him, and the things you're saying are absolutely untrue. I said, you did the right thing. I'm proud of you, that's good. Now you can put your boxing gloves on. Said, I want you to know something. There's a time to quarrel, and there's a time to stand up and be counted. And say, this will stop. This is wrong. You go to that person and you talk to him directly. Don't you be going around spreading this rumor or that rumor. But we live on slander and gossip. Our society is permeated with slander and gossip. You know, and I'm going to tell you this honestly. I feel sorry for Bill and Hillary Clinton. I may not agree with their politics. But I read the newspaper these days in light of some of the scripture with a little different eyesight. I am really getting tired of the innuendos and the implications on both sides, whether it's Newt Gingrich or whether it's Bill and Hillary Clinton. Unsubstantiated crap. But oh, we put it in the paper and we just feed on it. We want to feed on it. And everything I read anymore, almost every single thing, unless I see it substantiated, I say, you know what? Chances are it's not true. Somebody's trying to make a buck or slander somebody else. No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, it's really old. It's really old. But we live in a day and age, and it's happening more than it ever happened in the world. You know why? Because we have the media now. It can happen on the internet. I can say anything I want about anybody. Everybody's got a voice for sin now. In the Roman times, only a few people had it. Rome was bad. Yes, Rome was bad. America's about 1,000 times worse. And then you go on here, and he says, without self-control. Without self-control, my. Boy, we could talk about that, couldn't we? The lack of self-control, and I don't want anybody to take this wrong, okay? Please don't take this wrong. I won't even say it. Forget it. Without self-control, there's a lot of areas that people are not self-controlled. Brutal. The next one is brutal, okay? Brutal. I read a story the other day about a man driving down the highway, his two sons in the back. His one son was being real obnoxious, naughty, so he pulled off the side of the road, parked the car, and decapitated him right on the side of the road while people drove by. Read a story the other day of a woman in Dallas who slit both her little boys' throats. Or then you got that Smith woman, you know, who drove her kids into the lake. Or you've got men, I read about a couple, while I was in Columbus, a couple, young couple, took their little son for punishment and burned him with a butane torch. Man, we're brutal. People, I just want you to know something, all right? I'm trying to give you perspective because I know some of you don't really believe it's this bad and we're really in the last days. What Nero did to Christians or to anybody else in Rome's, the gladiators, pales into comparison to the amount of statistics that I could bring into this room tonight in sheer numbers of children, women, and men that have been brutalized by other people in this country alone, let alone the world. You put all of the Caesars together and all of the pharaohs in the numbers still would pale in comparison to what's going on right now in supposedly the most educated, civilized, religious nation in the world. Again, you and I are so used to the dirt that we don't see how terrible these days really are. Then he says they're not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And lovers of pleasure, we live in a time, pleasure is a multi-billion, trillion-dollar industry in this country. Pleasure. Just the seeking of pleasure, be it, it could be lewd things like sex, drugs, you know, things like that, but it can be more snowboarding, more skiing than someone knows what to do with, a bigger boat than anybody ever needed. Pleasure, 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 pleasure. The list goes on and on. It doesn't mean any of those things are wrong to do. I'm talking about the last pleasure things I was talking about. Nothing wrong with sex either if you're married. But we just live for these things. They control our lives instead of our love for God. Instead of man, the creation's love for his creator. We just want more. We live for pleasure. And this nation is a world leader in loving pleasure. In fact, this is the biggest problem the church in America has. Single biggest problem. We love our comfort. We love our pleasure more than we love God and love the people that He died for. Having a form of godliness but denying its form have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. All right, I'm going to skip the next 6 through 9 verses. You can read them over. Come to your own conclusions. Okay? Primarily because I want to get to this other material here. Starting in verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose." Paul doesn't just say to Timothy, "You know all about me." He breaks it down into this: my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. And I thought that was interesting. Because I asked myself, I read the Bible a lot, and I asked myself, why? Well, why does it say it like that? What's the point? Why didn't Paul just say, "You, however, know all about me," and then get on with it? He broke it down because I think he wanted to make some things clear to Timothy. Timothy, you're more than just what you teach. It's also about your way of life. It's not just about your way of life, but it's about your purpose. You understand my purpose, which explains my way of life and explains my teaching. You understand my faith and what God's told me my purpose is to be. You understand that to suffer all that I've suffered takes faith. You understand my love, Timothy. Love. And of course, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we're nothing. I believe Paul had to learn this, maybe harder than many men have to learn it, because of his violent temper and his murderous background. And I don't think it was easy for Paul to learn to love. Paul's the kind of guy that would try to change things by the sheer force of his will, by the sheer force of his aggression. And God taught Paul a lot about love, and he writes a lot about it. Then he goes on to tell him, "You know about my endurance." And over again, Paul writes about endurance. If you're going to go on for Christ, brother and sister, it's going to take, and you're going to be a leader, it's going to take tremendous endurance. Just tremendous endurance. One verse that I memorize in Hebrews says, "Therefore you have, do not throw your confidence. You have need of endurance, so after you've done the will of God, you receive the promised blessing." I couldn't even begin, I don't have the time, to tell you all the ways in my life throughout the last 21 years that God's tested my endurance, had to build my endurance, how many times I came, it seemed, that close, just saying, "It's enough. It's all I can stand. I can't take any more." And God built my endurance. Persecutions and sufferings. Persecution is one kind of suffering, and then there's suffering kind of covers it all, plus others. Again, I just want to remind you, there's going to be persecutions. You know, a man I respect very much said to me when I was a young Christian, he said, "Mark, you know, Paul says all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." He said, "Another way maybe to think about that, Mark, is if you're not getting any persecution in your life, chances are you're not very godly." And I believe that. I agree with that. And I think sometimes we need to evaluate in our lives, do we ever get persecuted for anything? You know, I'm not telling you, believe me, to go out and look for it. You have to. If you're living godly one way or another, it's going to come to you. It's going to find you. Okay, and it might be in your job. It might be with family members. It might be with lost people who make fun of your beliefs or make fun of your simple faith, or they make fun of you because you won't rat on the boss, or you won't nag the management, and you have a cheerful attitude, and they poke fun at you. That's persecution. Persecution doesn't mean they just tie you up and whip you. Okay? Persecution can be all kinds of things. People scoffing at you, poking fun at you, you know, dragging your name in the mud, spreading rumors about you, slandering you, all kinds of things. And then his sufferings. Remember we looked at earlier, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, there's a lot of suffering to follow the Lord. And a lot of the suffering is the kind of suffering you have to choose. You have to choose. Choosing to do without things. The kind of lifestyle decisions you make may bring about suffering in your life. The kind of decisions you might make with your family. The way you bring up your children. Hey, it's brought a lot of suffering to my life. It's not been a pleasant experience. Even my own mother, who loves the Lord, came to me one day in tears because I disciplined my little children. Or I remember the time that, and I'm not saying this is what you do if you're godly, by the way, this is what we decided to do, but when we decided to teach our kids at home, and my wife's mother found out, she went through the roof. Literally went through the roof. Right in front of the kids, right in front of Kathy, and started cussing and swearing, calling Kathy names, stormed out of the room, and then wrote a letter 3 weeks later, said, "We're cutting you out of the will. We tried to do so much for you." Hee hee hee. And, you know, I kind of chuckled at that one. And now, we didn't get resentful. We always tried to honor them, always have, and now it's amazing our relationship. We're headed to Kansas City. They just moved there. She wants to stop by so bad. Oh, please come by. Grandmother who was so opposed, Kathy's grandmother who was Donna's mother, Kathy's mother's mother, so opposed, has now just sent money to my kids. I couldn't believe it. She found out from another aunt, and she went ahead and sent money for their trip to Honduras. I was just shocked. I was like, you know, the Lord, stick to your guns. Follow Christ. You're going to take flak. So, learn to wear it, not arrogantly, but humbly as a badge of honor. Leap and jump for joy. In fact, the Bible says, when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. You've got to get that perspective. Then there'll be other, just kinds of sufferings. Two sufferings I think of that we can all relate to. One's the spiritual battle. It gets old fighting it, doesn't it? I mean, it gets old. The reason I want to add this is because I don't want any of you to think a little of yourself. And some of you go, well, I don't suffer very much. Most of you in this room, not all of you, have suffered a lot. In one arena, you've suffered in the spiritual battle of the devil trying to discourage you, dishearten you, depress you, get you down, rob you of your joy every day. Because every one of you in this room, I know, are trying to do what God wants you to do. He's on your case. The second area of suffering, and this, in my opinion, is one of the toughest in the world, and Paul writes about it in Romans 8, is the suffering of trying to obey God in this stinking fleshly body. It's hard to bring it under subjection, and the flesh hates it, and it's suffering every day. Every day of my life, I'm going to honestly say this to you, is suffering. It's really hard, and I say with Paul, I long for the day to be liberated from this rotten shell. I can't wait for the day that my body agrees with my spirit. You don't give yourself very much credit. You should. Every one of you every day are suffering an awful lot. Every time you choose to do what God wants you to do, and it grates against the flesh, and the flesh screams out, "No!" And, and you just toss and you turn in your bed as you try to do the right thing. It's a lot of suffering. Well, I only have time to say one more thing. I don't have time to say it.
Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of it. It's really not that complicated. It's really pretty simple. But Lord, my goodness, does it ever take your power to obey? Does it ever take your grace, Lord, to do it? And I need it, Lord. I need your grace in the areas we talked about tonight. In all the areas, Lord, we talked about all these weeks. I just ask you, Lord, make me a more effective servant. Even just that word might be underlined in your mind, the Lord's servant. The greatest, you said, of all would be the servant of all. Give us a heart, Lord, to be servant leaders. Give us a heart, Lord, not to ask people to do what we ourselves are not doing. Give us a heart, Lord, to live, to better other people's lives, to allow our life, in fact, to advance theirs. That we might see, Lord, that the greatest thing we can do for you is not what we can do for you, but what we can help others. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. I ask you to help them in the spiritual battle that they're in. I ask you to help them, Lord, with the daily suffering that it is to live through the Lord's life. The suffering in the flesh, the spiritual battle, the persecution. Make them strong. Make them warriors. Give us grace, Lord. Help us not to backbite and gossip, slander one another, but to unite with each other, to love and accept each other, to pray for each other. Help us, Lord, to take a man with leadership that you want us to bring this message to the world. In Jesus' name.